have one of these bulletin sheets. There's a couple of notes that we'll be filling in along the way. But this is our first week of our summer Romans series. Apostle Paul wrote 13 letters, maybe 14 if you include Hebrews. And he wrote about a bunch of different subjects. Most of his letters would include, and I'm using all C words, we'll talk about Christ, Christian conduct, the church, the second coming, and creed of theology. And each of his letters kind of had one of those as the theme. Romans and Galatians are two letters that Paul wrote on creed. Basically, they're letters of theology. And Galatians was written first, much shorter. We're not going to be looking at Galatians, but it's a lot of people call Galatians a first draft of Romans because it's laid out in a similar way. But anything you ever wanted to know about theology, you know, theo, God, theology, study, the study of God, anything you want to know about that, you're going to find in the book of Romans. Romans quotes the Old Testament 54 times. Really tries to apply the gospel to the Old Testament, marrying, you know, Jews and Gentiles together. We don't only consider Jesus our God, but we also consider Old Testament as characters as Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Samuel and others as the spiritual fathers as well. And Romans has had a huge impact. We talked about this a couple weeks ago on many Christian leaders throughout the years. Back in 386 AD, Father Augustine, one of the first church leaders, he was living a very pagan lifestyle, and he has heard a child reading Romans, and it changed his life, and he really strove the rest of his life to live for God, and he's one of the first church fathers that really helped shape and form the things that we believe today. In 1516, Martin Luther was reading Romans, and when he first started to say solo fide, you know, by faith alone, or solo scriptura, by scriptures alone, that changed his life, that not through our works, but we find Christ through faith. And the book of Romans changed his heart. John Wesley had been a pastor, had been a missionary, had built churches, had been all over, and then during the reading of Romans realized, you know what, he didn't really know Jesus. And so the book of Romans changed his life, and he was a father of a Methodist church and his methodical lifestyle. John Calvin said, when anybody gains a knowledge of this epistle or this letter, the rest of the scriptures are kind of open to him. He says, the key that opened the rest of the scriptures. William Tyndale, who was one of the people that helped first translate the Bible into English, and get the Tyndale Bible, said that not only should we memorize Romans, but then live therein, you know it and to live it. And so as it's transformed so many people's lives, you know, I think it's worth us spending some time in to see the ways that God will speak to us through the book of Romans. It's considered kind of the queen of all the letters. Teaches everything that we need to know about theology. And like I said, it's just the concept of the Jews and the Gentiles and how we're grafted in. And once you become a Christian, you're part of the Jewish tradition as well. The Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening as well, we're started from the book of Romans. This book has had more impact than maybe any other book on Christians and Christian movements in history. Dennis Miller, he's a pastor of United Brethren Church. He's the head of our Healthy Church Ministries. He also wrote the Grow in His Word discipleship materials that we use. He taught through Romans a couple years ago. His plan was, and he took an hour and a half each week for 32 weeks, and he only got to chapter 8. And he said, I covered it way too fast. And so we're going to cover the whole thing, and we're going to do it in 6 weeks. So we better stop right here and pray that God would quicken our minds and help us to absorb what God has for us. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be with us. Help to quicken our minds. Help us to understand and retain the messages that you have for us in the book of Romans, and knowing that we won't get to all of those in service, but that we would on our own be searching out your truth for our life. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each person that's here. I ask that you speak to each of us powerfully and personally. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The theme of the book is the gospel of Christ, and the key verse is right there, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And we're going to come back to that verse. Some key words in there is we justify. Excuse me, I've done that 17 times in the gospel. Faith, 37 times. Christ, 40 times. And, you know, through that, those key words, justify and faith in Christ, we get this message that you are justified by faith in Christ. Some of you maybe heard this definition to be justified before. The justification is, or just to be justified, Christ makes me just if I never sinned. He declares me righteous. It was written probably near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, possibly in Corinth. And again, Martin Luther is reading this in the 1500s, and he says, also, wow, it's not just sacraments or baptism or confirmation that saves me, but it's faith in Christ. And that's what saves me. And that's what transforms him and starts the whole Protestant revolution. Romans is different from Paul's other letters. Usually Paul would go to a place and start a church or a minister there, and then he would write back to them. Paul's never been to Rome. He talks about how he wants to go there. And he won't visit there except later as a prisoner. And there was actually at this time, just before Nero got really bad in Rome, more tolerance in Rome for Christians than outside of Rome in the rest of the Roman kingdom. You don't have much more vigilanteism, you know, against Christians, because you've got a little more tolerance in the big city and you've got more officials to keep order. So some people would be going from other places in the kingdom to the capital and move to Rome. And also it's different because he doesn't write to correct a major wrong. Usually in his epistles, he's saying, well, you need to clean up your life, you know, in this area or this area, as he's writing back to these different churches. But this one, he's writing to give us a book of theology. It's a very organized book. In fact, if you look under your sermon notes there, you can really see how it's laid out. The first three chapters is everything you wanted to know about sin. Okay. Chapters 1 through 3 is about sin. Chapters 4 through 8 are about salvation and sanctification. 4 through 5 would be about salvation. And then 6, 7, and 8 about sanctification. And then we have chapters 9 through 11 are about the sovereignty of God. God has the right to choose who he wants to choose. He chose the Israelites. And then he grafted in the Gentiles, and that's his right. He's God. And then finally in chapters 12 through 15, is it how you live this Christian life? How do you live it out? And actually, that's kind of an outline of what we'll be looking at during the series. Those the next 5 weeks, we'll be going right through that. So it's well-designed. It's an orderly book. One of the things that's been popular about the book of Romans over the years is what's called the Romans Road, and we'll get into that. It's a way to share the gospel in just one book of the Bible to take people through our sin and God's provision for salvation. We're going to get into that a little bit later on. But so you have the church in Rome is made up from people from all over. They're coming from all over the kingdom. Some are maybe perhaps at the beginning were visitors to Jerusalem, you know, during the time of Pentecost, and they get the seed of the gospel and they take it back to the capital with them. Others, you know, over the next 28 years, people that Paul has met on his missionary journeys, maybe personal converts of Paul, and now they've migrated to Rome. And so he's writing, he hasn't been to Rome, but he knows the people there. fact, if you turn to the end of Romans, chapter 16, it's a virtual phone book, you know, of people that Paul has met on his journeys and he's now sending greetings to. Again, Paul's probably in Corinth when he's writing the letter during his third missionary journey. Corinth, we've talked about before, is kind of a sinful seaport, one of those, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth kind of towns. And so looking at the beginning of Romans, we see a little bit about Paul. You know, before we dive into Romans, what about Paul? We see in verse 1, he calls himself a servant. He does this in a lot of the letter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Anybody here have a maybe King James Bible or a different version that says something different than the servant?
Slave.
What?
Slave.
Slave. Good. Anybody else? Another translation is sometimes put in there as a bond slave or bond servant. And that would be somebody who's a slave and maybe they've been a slave for like 6 years and they kind of serve their indentured servitude. But they decide because things are so, they're treated so well under the master that they want to stay in their position. And they choose to be a bond slave, a bond servant. And that's, we have Paul as a bond slave of Christ. You know, a slave, but a slave by choice. And then verse 9, we see, first I thank my God through, I'm sorry, that's verse 8. Verse 9, God whom I serve. So we see that Niles, he is a servant, but he's also serving the gospel. And then also in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone. So you have Paul the servant is set apart for the gospel. Back to verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, set apart for the gospel. And then he's serving in the gospel. And then we see him in verse 16, and he's saved by the gospel. Something to know about Paul right from the beginning. And here's a question that only you can answer. Is the gospel of Christ gripping you that way? Are you saved by it? Are you set apart for it? Are you serving in it? You know that word where we get holy means set apart. Are we set apart for his service? Set apart for his purposes? Now, Bob, I'll probably get this wrong, so don't correct me, because don't confuse a good story with facts. But Bob, over at his property, he's got, I don't know what you call it. It's not a river. I don't know if you call it a creek, stream, or brook, or something. He's got water going through the property. And he built a bridge over it. And it's like a covered bridge, like bridges of Madison County kind of thing, but in miniature. I mean, really nice. Now, he used wood from his own property. And when he cut down wood, some wood, Bob has a thing against some wood. Some trees are just bad. And, you know, they need to be burned up or cut into firewood. But other wood, you need to watch the Lorax? The Lorax that speaks for the trees? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about, Charlie. Okay, thanks. But other ones are these. Trees are like, okay, these are going to be really good. I'm going to set these apart. These are going to be set to be planed, you know, sent to the lumber yard to make the planks that he needs. And so he sets those apart. Those are set aside for a specific purpose. God's asking us to be set aside for his purposes. It's not an accident that the Lord chooses the Apostle Paul to write a good portion of our New Testament. He was saved by the gospel. He was set apart for the gospel, and he's serving in the gospel. Verse 15. Again, as we just learned about Paul, he says, that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. So he has an obligation, back up one verse to verse 14. He says, I'm obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. So he has this obligation, but in verse 15, he's eager to fulfill it. You know, we have an obligation. We're obligated to spread the gospel by word, by actions. But that obligation should be something that we get to do, not something that we have to. I don't know if you have anything that you do that you have to do, but you're also eager to do. something maybe that needs to be done around the house, maybe something. I know I used to have a job of working in a newspaper, and one of my jobs once a week was to stay up late and put together all the headlines for the sports section, you know, from the stories. And it was something I had, you know, I had to do. But it was something I was eager to do. You know, I liked it. You know, one of, you could say, is my obligation to preach. But I'm also eager to preach. And get, when our obligation meets up with something that we're eager to do, maybe you have parts of your job that you just really enjoy. Some people I know, it's like, well, I have to cook for the family, but I'm also eager to cook. I've heard that there's actually people exist like spring cleaning, like they're eager to do that. Do we have any of those here?
I do it every day.
Yeah, okay, all right. And Andrew like things picked up and no raccoons in the house, that kind of thing. And we have to have discussions back and forth with those of us that aren't as eager, you know, to get things tidied up. But you know, maybe it's, I like doing the dishes. That's my responsibility to do it, but I also like doing it. That's how our obligation for the Lord should be, something that we're eager to fulfill. Sometimes you're eager to do something not because of what you're doing, but because of who you're doing it for. Maybe it's for your spouse. Maybe it's for a favorite uncle. Maybe it's for an aunt or a grandparent or a neighbor. And because of the good feeling you have for them, you think, I would do anything for them. I would do anything for that person. Or maybe it's somebody that you're in debt to. And when you have the opportunity to do something, to serve them, you're like, oh, I'm so glad that I have the opportunity to do something for them. You're eager to do it. Paul realized his indebtedness to Christ. That's why he was a bondservant by choice, and he was eager to carry out his obligations. And then, get back to our key verses 16 and 17. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It says that I am not ashamed of the message. And why was Paul not ashamed? Why was he not ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel first reveals what every sinner needs, what every one of us needs, the need in our life for salvation. The gospel reveals that. But also, it reveals what we can have on the ground of simple faith. And what we can have is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It says that he's not ashamed, it is the power of God that brings salvation. Do you realize that nothing short of the power of God can bring your salvation? Not any works, not anything else, nothing short of the power of God can make you a Christian. There was a seminary missions class. A guy named Herbert Jackson, he talked about as he was a new missionary, he was assigned to a car that really wouldn't start without a push. I suppose he was, you know, had to pop the clutch on it or whatever to get it going. And so he devised kind of a workaround, and he started where he lived near a local school, and he was able to get some of the school kids to come out and push the car, you know, to get it going initially. And then he would, as he would make his rounds, he would either park it on a hill or he would just leave it running. And that was kind of his method for, you know, for dealing with that. And he did that for 2 years. Well, kind of bad health forced the Jackson family to leave. A new missionary came to that station where he was. And Jackson kind of proudly is explaining how he's done this, his procedure over the years. And while he's doing that, the new man began looking under the hood. And before the explanation was even complete, the new missionary interrupted him and said, "Why, Dr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable." And he gave the cable a twist, and he stepped into the car and you know, pushed the switch. And then, to Jackson's astonishment, the engine just roared to life. For 2 years, this needless trouble that he went through had become routine. The power was there all the time. And it was just a loose connection that kept Jackson from putting all that power to work. We can go through life with a loose connection to God. But it is only when through trusting Him for our salvation do we have that firm connection to the power of God that's available to us all the time. You know, Apostle Paul used to think there were other things other than the power of God. He had a loose connection. And he thought there were other things other than the power of God that made him right with God. Through his works, through his Israelite heritage, through his character. Remember, Paul was formerly Saul, the Pharisee. But all at once, he had all those support props kicked out from under him when he was on his way on the road to Damascus. Let you know about this before. The man who was working on our building, Robert Reyes, he was up on a ladder, and one of the support beams, not the actual structure, but one of the support beams that was there at the time gave way and broke, and he had a big-time fall that broke his leg. He just came out of back home from surgery yesterday. You know, because a support beam gave way. Paul had a metaphorical fall from his self-perceived high position when he came into the full view of the glorified Christ on the road to Damascus. Because after that happened, from then on, he had one message after that, faith in the crucified and risen Lord. He didn't talk about anything else, and he didn't live anything less. It was faith in the crucified Lord, crucified and risen Lord. And when we trust in Christ, we are declared righteous by Him. Not necessarily made righteous, but declared righteous. And why do we need God's righteousness? It's because we don't have any of our own. And next week we're going to dive into that as we get into the end of chapter 1 through 3. That, you know, we don't have any righteousness of our own. And look at what is Romans, what is Paul, what does God have to say about our own simple nature? So if you'd like, for next week, I encourage you to read Romans chapter 1 through 3 for next week to get ready. But today, we're concluding just by looking at and concentrating on what Paul concentrated on. Having the gospel grip us in a way that we're saved by it, that we're set apart for it, that holiness set apart for it, and that we're serving in it. And doing it eagerly, because we're not ashamed of the power of the gospel to save. But most of all, take the mind of a servant, a bond slave, a bond servant. Because as we read through Romans, we might be tempted to think, I think this way, or I think it should be that way. Well, if I were God, well, you're not. And God is a creator, He's the sustainer, He's the redeemer of all that is, and He has the right to make the rules. And so all of our business cards and resumes should read, you know, Charlie, a servant of Jesus. Andrew, a slave to Christ. Sarah, a servant of Jesus. Mark, a bond slave of Christ. Then we'll not only be in the mindset to understand Romans, but as William Tyndale said, to be able to live in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your servant Paul. I thank you for the way that you got his attention and latched onto his life. God, to the point where he would be your bondservant. God, that he would willingly have himself set apart for your purposes, to be eager to fulfill. God, thank you for his example. Help us to follow his example as we follow and study your words through him, your message through your servant. God, help us to be that example as we allow your message to flow through us, to the people around us, to our friends, to our family, to our co-workers, to our classmates. God, may your word dwell richly in us and shine through us. I ask that you would give us the wisdom and the power, the discernment to know how to do that with each step, with each decision, with each circumstance. Thank you for bringing each person here today. God, be with them as they go. I pray this in your name, Jesus.